Let's turn to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9 tonight. Not quite as long as a passage as we had this morning. Just four verses, verses 35 to 38. Matthew 9, 35 to 38. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted, and were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Let's open in a word of prayer tonight. Dear Lord, we do thank you for your word, and we thank you for the freedom we have to be here in your church tonight, Lord, and the freedom to open your word and the freedom to expound upon it, Lord, and we don't have to be afraid of persecution or of imprisonment or of many of the dangers and fears that go along with this and many other countries around the world. Lord, we pray that tonight you might help us to take advantage of every moment that we have to spend here together. We pray that your word might go forth without compromise and that our hearts might be open to the power that it has to bring to transform us. We pray that you would make these moments meaningful to that end. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's been about, 7 days now or eight since our missions team left for the Philippines. And I'm interested to hear exactly all the details when they get back of the experience that they've had and the opportunities for ministry they've had. And as I was thinking about the emphasis that our church continues to have on missions, and I think it's really a positive thing. And I thought I wanted to bring a message tonight that really looks at some of the parts of the mission, the idea of missions that we sometimes have misconceptions about. Obviously, the first couple things that come to mind are ones that probably aren't really misconceptions for us here in this church. We were all taught in Sunday school the little song, Be a Missionary Every Day. The first misconception that we could have brought up is the fact that, well, that's for the people that have signed up with the mission board and have brought the plane ticket to Timbuktu. But that's not the case, is it? We've all been taught from day one, if you've been around at least this church very long, that the mission field is all around us. And the purpose of missions is really the purpose for every Christian. It's the goal that we each should have, to be evangelizing the lost and reaching those around us. And there's a number of other common things that maybe a lot of people in the world might have. But in this church, thankfully, we stand behind a lot of the solid precepts behind the basis for missions. But we're going to look at some that maybe you haven't thought of tonight, and maybe hopefully it'll be meaningful and applicable to us as we go about this coming week. We look back here in Matthew chapter 9, and of course a very common couple of verses here. Jesus says, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. We're going to look at three different misconceptions tonight. The first one being, one of our greatest obstacles in reaching the world for Christ is not their lack of acceptance of the gospel. It's their lack of exposure to the gospel. One of our greatest obstacles in reaching the world for Christ is not their lack of acceptance of the gospel. It's their lack of exposure to the gospel. Think of this statistic. 97% of the world has heard of Coca-Cola. It's one of the most common words you can find anywhere you go. If you don't speak the other language in the other country, you can go to to China, or you can go to Mongolia, you can go to Germany, and you can say Coca-Cola, and they'll know what you're talking about. You'll get the right thing. Now, you could say chicken sticks or fish sticks, they wouldn't know what that meant, but Coca-Cola, they know. 72% of the world has actually seen a can of Coca-Cola. 51% of the world has actually tasted Coca-Cola at one point in their life. Now, Coca-Cola has only been around for 80 years. The gospel's been around for over 2,000. We've had the mission to spread the gospel and spread the name of Jesus Christ across the world for 2,000 years as a church. And yet, I guarantee 97% of the world has not heard the name Jesus Christ. 51% of our world has not come to saving faith in Jesus Christ as a result of our effort and missions. And the person who put together these statistics says, if God had only given the task of world evangelization to Coca-Cola Company, we'd be a lot better off, wouldn't we? They have mass marketed their product so effectively worldwide that it's a common name. But yet, the name of Jesus Christ is not as widely known as Coca-Cola. That says something about us as Christians, isn't it? It says something about perhaps one of our first misconceptions we have about missions. Our obstacle in world evangelization is not the fact that people don't accept the gospel. It's the fact that people have not been exposed. Great multitudes of people have never heard the name of Jesus Christ. Let's look at Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, verses 13 to 15. Another common passage for us. We know these verses inside and out. Romans 10, 13 to 15, it says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace, that bring glad tidings of good things." And then verse 17, "Then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Faith doesn't come, now don't get me wrong what I'm going to say here, but faith doesn't come by presenting the best argument for Christ in the world. Faith doesn't come by getting all of your Romans road points right, one after the other. Faith comes by sharing, by exposing, by living that testimony in front of another person. Now, those methods are good for us. They help us keep straight the gospel message when we go to present it to someone. And I think there are a lot of great methods out there to share your faith. But all too often, we use these mechanisms and these tools and get ourselves so tied up in them that we forget that really our main goal is to expose people, to share with them in the best way we know how, in the best capacity that we have. Maybe we do mess some things up. But how effective are we at trying to expose people to the gospel message? I told you this morning, I lived in Cape Cod for 4 or 5 years. Less than 2% of people in Cape Cod go to church on Sunday morning. And my wife taught preschool at a public, well, it was a private preschool there for a few years. And she went around to one Christmas and started to put together a nativity out and to explain to the kids about the message of Christmas and the meaning of Christ and how he came and what Christmas is all about. And she sat down this group of preschoolers one day and she said to them, "Well, now here's the nativity. Who can tell me what Christmas is all about?" Nobody knew. "Well, maybe Santa Claus," or one of the other and raised their hand. "Well, I don't know. Maybe it's presents or Christmas trees or lights or shopping or whatever." Not one of them came up with the right answer. And then she says, "Well, no, Christmas is about Jesus Christ as a baby coming in a manger. Who has ever heard of Jesus Christ before? They all gave her a blank stare. Every single preschool kid in her class had not even been exposed to Jesus Christ. They, even after they had been prompted, they couldn't know. They didn't know. We often think of the mission field as out there. We've all heard of, you know, well, Turkmenistan is not exposed to the gospel. You know, we all know that places out in far reaches of the Muslim world are closed to the gospel, and we pray for those areas and we think of those people as ignorant of the truth of the gospel message, and we want to penetrate those areas, and rightly so. But all too often, there are people around us, in our own community, in our own sphere of influence, that if we just actually spent the time to talk to them, we might find that they haven't been exposed as much as we may have thought. We don't think here in Huntington, Pennsylvania, oftentimes that people are that ignorant or unknowing of the gospel message. We've all had the benefit here of growing up in a church, growing up in a place where you hear the Word of God preached. And oftentimes we take that for granted, don't we? And so we begin in our mind and our heart to think, well, it's not the fact that everybody knows Jesus Christ. I have to find a way to convince them to accept Him. That's what the real problem is. But the fact is, we get ourselves so wrapped up into mechanisms to convince that we neglect our purpose, which is to expose. Our first misconception, then, is one of the greatest obstacles in reaching the world for Christ is not their lack of acceptance, but rather their lack of exposure to the gospel. Secondly, God doesn't need to use us to reach the world. God wants to use us. Think about that. God doesn't need to use us to reach the world for Christ. God wants to use us. He's chosen us to do His work. He's privileged us with the opportunity to share our faith and to be a part of His work of evangelizing the world, to understand the message of the gospel. Let's look at John chapter 15. John chapter 15, start here at verse 1, read a few verses through here. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. Look down here at verse 8 then. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. And then the key here in verse 11. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. We all know that as Christians, part of our purpose is to bear fruit. We've seen this example time and time again. You've heard it in numerous sermon illustrations where we talk about the fact that we're grafted into the vine and we draw our strength and our power and our abilities by being connected to Jesus Christ, by being connected and plugged in to the power that God can provide us in our Christian life. And we know that that's really the source of what we can do anything, because without God we can do nothing, right? But how often do we look at this as, I'm plugged in now, I'm benefiting from God's power, His love, His life in me, His regeneration, His Holy Spirit. I'm benefiting from all these advantages of being a Christian. Guess it's time for me to have to pay back all that God gave me. And we kind of look at missions as a duty, as a chore. Kind of like taking out the trash. If there's one job I would rather not do in my life is take it out the trash. But that's something that it comes as part of your normal routine, isn't it? And sometimes we look at missions and witnessing and evangelism as a chore. Something that, yeah, God's given me all this stuff and He told me I have to do this. I got this job to do. And it bears on us and it's a weight for us and it's a shackle, if you will, that we look at as a burden instead of the possibility for a blessing. Jesus doesn't say here in verse 11, "These things have I spoken unto you that now you can have a chore to do." "These things have I spoken to you so now you can get something done for me." No, Jesus says, "I'm giving you the opportunity, the privilege to bear fruit." And why am I doing that? He says, "That my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full." God doesn't need to use us to reach the world. God's all powerful. He could have chosen any of a number of methods to reach the lost. But He chose us and He wants to use us so that we can have joy in our life. I don't know how many of you have had the privilege of taking someone aside who needed to understand the gospel and explain it to them and they accept Christ. Have you ever walked away from that experience? If you've ever gone through it, there's a certain joy in your heart after that, isn't there? There's a certain amount of plateau, if you will. I had a person, this doesn't happen to me very often, I only have one story like this, but I had a person not too many years ago come with an old beat-up pickup truck, driving my driveway one day. I was out doing some yard work. Pulls into my driveway, gets out of his truck, and I come over and find out what he wants. And I'd never met the fellow before. He was an older fellow, kind of looked disheveled, wasn't really in too good a state. It didn't look like. Looked like he'd been sleeping in his truck for a few days. I didn't know. And he gets out of his truck, and he literally comes to me and says, "You Dave Donnelly?" "Yeah." "Who are you?" "Oh," he says, I know some Donnellys," he said, "and this and that," and we get back and forth, and it finds out that he kind of knows of me some way, and he says, "I was hoping I'd find you." He says, "I need you to tell me how to get saved." I said, "Well, okay, we can do that." Came to the right place. So we spent a couple of hours probably standing next to his truck, really. And we talked about it, and we kind of went through the prayer, and you know, I guess every indication is that he got saved. I don't know, I haven't seen him much since then. But the point is, how often do we get opportunities like that? But God wants to use us in those types of opportunities. God doesn't have to do it. God wants to do it. He increases our joy. He increases our desire, our ability to live the Christian life. This is something that we should be feeding on. We have an orchard, as many of you know. And I'll tell you, if the trees aren't producing fruit, if the trees don't do what they're supposed to be doing, they're not of any use to us. We may as well cut them down. They're just taking up ground. And God says that's what we are too, as if we're not bearing fruit for Him. He says, "Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit." It may be our duty to share the gospel, but what it really should be is our passion. It should be what drives us. It should be what motivates us each day. And when you ever meet a Christian who has that as their passion and as their motivation, you know that they're a Christian when you meet them, don't you? Because it just kind of bubbles out. Everything they say, every action that they have, you can tell that person is committed to Christ. You can tell that person wants to see people saved. Now, unfortunately, we don't run across those people every day, do we? We all could do a little better in this area. So our first misconception, one of the greatest obstacles in reaching the world for Christ, is not their lack of acceptance, but rather their lack of exposure to the gospel. Secondly, God doesn't need to use us in the world to reach the world for Christ, but God wants to use us. And thirdly, we will be judged not by our mindset for missions, but by our lifestyle. If I asked everyone here tonight, do you have a heart for missions? Probably everyone would raise their hand. Do you believe in missions? Everyone would raise their hands. Because we are trained as Christians to have that mindset. Do we give to missions? Absolutely we do. Should we? Absolutely. But unfortunately, that mindset doesn't always transfer into our lifestyle, does it? Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. verse 14. It says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them, and rose again." Now look down at verse 17. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." God calls us ambassadors. Ambassadors for Christ. Ambassadors are always on the move. I think back a number of years ago, I think it was 1996. I may have told some of you this story from times past. I was on a missions trip to Bosnia, and it was just 3 or 4 months after the fighting. And if you remember back in those days, there was a great civil war in Bosnia with three main factions. I entered the country only 3 or 4 months after the ceasefire had been called, and there was still a lot of unrest in the country. In fact, I was the first carload of American civilians to enter the country since the fighting had stopped. And there were a lot of dangers along the way, and I can't get into all the details of it here tonight. But needless to say, our car was shot at by some snipers at one point. One night I was sleeping, we had a bomb blast go off next door and totally demolished the building next door, shattered the windows and things, and we had a number of things like that happened to us, but no one was hurt, and we succeeded in what we went out to do. But the mission that we had there was to present the gospel to the troops that we had stationed out there. We had put together some messages on cassette, and we were going to be distributing to the troops. And we had a lot of great opportunities to do that. We actually got on some of the army bases there with our American troops and had some opportunities to talk to them and do some good work there. But I forget where I was at. We went out with the idea that it didn't really matter what danger was involved. But I'll tell you, on the way back through, we stopped in Zagreb, Croatia. And we had to spend a night over there, and there was still a lot of danger in that area as well. And I went out walking the one night and went past kind of the governmental offices. Zagreb's the capital. And so we went past the Turkish embassy. And out in front of the Turkish embassy were two men with submachine guns. And I recognized this really wasn't the safest place to be. And so I kind of hurried past because, you know, you don't know exactly what's going to happen, you know, in the dark and people with machine guns, you know, there. I didn't want to risk it, so I kept moving. And I kept walking down the street, and eventually I passed the American embassy. I saw the American flag. I hadn't seen it for a couple of weeks and looked there for a minute and stood there in front of the American embassy. And I recognized, you know, there's something about an embassy. When you go into an embassy in a foreign country, the grounds, the area that embassy encompasses is considered American soil. All of the rules and things, privileges and rights that you have as an American citizen are granted to you within the confines of the soil that American embassy takes up. And you know, I kind of took a little confidence in that, recognizing that, hey, here I am. I'm just here. I'm right here. I'm almost at American soil, even though I'm so far away from being home. And you know, it occurred to me that, you know, Jesus calls us ambassadors. Here in verse 20, it says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." What's an ambassador do? Goes to a place, a foreign place, and represents the country that they are from. They go to foreign soil, sometimes dangerous foreign soil, and they establish a sanctuary, an embassy in that foreign land, where the laws and the rules and the things that make their country unique will stand true. God's done that for us, hasn't He? He's called each one of us as Christians ambassadors. And of course we know from other passages, we're strangers and pilgrims in this land, aren't we? We're really on foreign soil. And the area around us, the ground that we stand on, in a way is a mobile embassy. Wherever we go from day to day, wherever we plant our feet, that's the embassy around us. And when people come to us and stand on the soil that's really next to us, they should see there's something different. They should recognize the fact that this soil is different from the soil I just came from. The person I'm talking to isn't from the country I'm from. He represents another country. He represents another influence. But all too often, we don't look at ourselves as ambassadors, do we? We look at ourselves as, how can I fit in? An ambassador doesn't try to fit in. An ambassador goes to the country to represent what he came from. Yet we as Christians so often come and say, well, what can I do to be a part? And as a result, our day-to-day lifestyle adapts to those around us. Yeah, we still have the mindset, perhaps. We still have a mind for missions. We still have a mind to do the things of God. But oftentimes we forget we've got an embassy to represent. We've got a foreign country that we've come from, and we have planted our feet here on foreign soil to represent our Savior, Jesus Christ. How often do we forget our ambassador status? General Stonewall Jackson, the Deep South. In a famous Valley campaign, Jackson's army found itself on one side of a river when it needed to be on the other side. After telling his engineers to plan and build a bridge so the army could cross, he called his wagon master in to tell him that it was urgent that the wagon train cross the river as soon as possible. The wagon master went out and began gathering all logs, kinds of rocks and fence rails that he could find, and he built a makeshift bridge across the river. Long before daylight, General Jackson was told by his wagon master that all the wagons and artillery had crossed the river. General Jackson then asked, "Where are the engineers? And what are they doing?" The wagon master's only reply was that they were in their tent drawing up plans for a bridge. Are we like a wagon master who tries to get the job done with whatever we've been given? Or are we like the engineer that goes back and figures and plans and schemes and tries to find the way to reach? Or are we outdoing it? It all has to do if it's in our mindset or if it becomes part of our lifestyle. We will be judged not by our mindset, but by our lifestyle. Three missions misconceptions tonight. One of the greatest obstacles in reaching the world for Christ is not their lack of acceptance, but rather their lack of exposure to the gospel. Secondly, God doesn't need to use us to reach the world. God wants to use us. And thirdly, we will be judged not by our mindset for missions, but rather by our lifestyle. In conclusion, let's look at 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Just a challenge and encouragement here from Peter in understanding our status in God's eyes. He says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." Let's be about the business of representing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as his ambassadors, and recognizing that mercy he's bestowed upon us, he wants others to know about as well. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we do thank you that you've privileged us with the opportunity to share the gospel message. We realize that you didn't have to do that, that you didn't need to use us, Lord, but you've given us that opportunity so that our joy might be full. We thank you, Lord, that you've called us a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, that you've called us ambassadors for yourself, even though oftentimes, Lord, we don't live up to that title. Lord, we pray in the days throughout this week we might find opportunities, that we might find the means to do missions here in our own sphere of influence, that we might recognize who we represent, and that our lifestyle and actions might show it. Encourage us in that way, Lord. We commit that to you and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.